I'll read the first five verses of Psalm 106. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Now in this Psalm 106, we're given a history of two things, of both God's mercies unto the nation of Israel, and also a sad review of that people's abuse of those mercies and their repeated departures from God into sin. How common that is. God is good to us. We take the things he does for us and we use them against him. Verse 6 is a confession of that. It says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And of course, sin brings judgment. Yet, rather than destroy the people of Israel, God continued to show mercy unto them by pardoning and restoring them over and over again, because he is patient, long-suffering. Notice verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And then down in verse 43, it says, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. So they'd sin, their sin would bring them into judgment and threaten them with total destruction. Then they'd cry out to God in their trouble, and he would repent of that destruction, and rather than destroy them, he would show mercy and pardon and bless them. And he says, according to the multitude of his mercies. And so in this, the nation of Israel is a pattern for ourselves. How often we fall into things we should not be doing, turn away from God, and instead of walking with him, we bring his anger upon us, and yet when we turn back to him and pray and ask forgiveness, he gives us that and restores us once again. Now, notice though, even though it's a psalm that recounts their sin and failure, the psalm begins by praising God. Well, how can those two go together? Well, it shows that even though we sin, and so we're unworthy of God and unfit for his presence and worship, yet God is always worthy of our worship and glory at all times, even when we must confess our sin to him. And so even when we have to come to God, acknowledging our failures and our faults, our wrongs, it's still appropriate to praise him, because he is always worthy to be praised. And so the psalm begins that way. Praise ye the Lord. Now, the psalm begins and ends with that same phrase. Notice verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise ye the Lord. So that praise ye the Lord at the first verse, at the beginning, and then that praise ye the Lord at the last verse, at the end, is the same word. The word that we know as hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. And this shows us that our days and our lives should begin and end with the praise of Jehovah God. Like Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth from the beginning to the end. And even our very sin and our ill desert help to display the mercy and the goodness of God as seen in salvation by Christ. Yes, we sin. Yes, it's wrong. Yes, God hates our sin. Yes, we're sorry for it and we're ashamed. And yet, even in that, by dealing with our sin and taking away our sin, God brings praise to Himself. And that's what opens our lips to praise Him, when He forgives us our sins. And so the two can be found together. Now, what is praise? Well, praise is the recognition of who God is and what He has done for us by giving Him a proper return of admiration and adoration and glory, which are all His due. In other words, we don't just receive God's blessings and ignore it and go on like nothing happened. We stop. We recognize what He did. We go back to God and we praise Him for these things. And the sad thing is how slow and slack we are to adequately praise God as He so richly deserves. That's why Psalm 107, verse 21 and 22 says this: "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." That's what we should be doing, telling what God has done and thanking Him for it. And that's the next phrase of Psalm 106, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And so here David is exhorting us to thankfulness. And how proper is an attitude of gratitude? And how great a sin is unthankfulness? Think about it this way. Everything we have comes from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's James 1:17. And yet, how little thanks do we give Him for the things that we have and enjoy? And this is very sad. It's considered bad manners if someone gives you something not to say thank you. Well, how about when God gives us everything? Do we thank Him? They didn't hear. Psalm 106, verse 13 says, "They soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel." Verse 21 says, "They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous things in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea." He did all these things for them, and they forgot. They didn't thank Him as they should. Well, the next thing David does in Psalm 106 is he tells us what it is we're to be thankful for. Now, it's not God's gifts primarily that we're to give thanks for. We're to primarily and first of all and most of all give thanks for God Himself and for His glorious attributes. Now, how would you like it if you gave your children something and they took that thing and they liked that thing, but they didn't ever think about you as the one who gave it to them, and they didn't show appreciation to you or love you? All they cared about was that thing you gave them. Well, we don't want to do that with God. You know, thank you for all these things I have, but forget Him. And so David says, what? What are we to thank God for? For He is good. Or because God is goodness itself. Anything, you know, the word good, you know, that means something that's helpful or beneficial or beautiful or proper and useful. Now, that is good qualities, something that we would want to have. But those qualities are found, first of all, and to the greatest degree, in God Himself. And when He gives us something, some of that goodness of God is in those blessings He bestows upon us. But we need to go past the gift to the giver. Goodness is God's very nature. And the Bible even says that only God is good. That's what Jesus said. Only God is good, Matthew 19:17. And He is always good. And He is infinitely good. And He is only good. Psalm 31, here's a great, I love this verse. Psalm 31 in verse 19, it says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. In other words, thy goodness is so great, I can't express it. But I can only admire it and be amazed at it. And it's because that God is good that he bestows all his benefits upon us. The goodness of God is what moves him to be good. Psalm 119 and verse 68 says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. You are good, and so you do good, because that is your very heart and nature. Isaiah 63, this is a great verse about God's goodness also. Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. And why did he bestow all these things upon us? It says, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now there's a verse that really sets forth God and his praise and glory very strongly and very clearly. Loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praise of the Lord, the goodness, the great goodness of the Lord, his mercies, and the multitude of his loving kindnesses. That's the God that we have to do with. And so, again, in Psalm 106, David mentions God's mercies as well. He says in verse 1, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Now, God is a merciful God. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. If God were not merciful, we would have no hope. We could expect nothing but ruin, wrath, and judgment. There would be no way for us to come back to God and be accepted with him. But God is merciful. What's that mean? He does not give us what we deserve for our sins, judgment, hell and damnation, but rather he pardons and saves us. He pardons and saves us. That's what it means. If someone is merciful, you know, you go, if you've done wrong and you are facing punishment, and you say, have mercy on me, what are you saying? Don't punish me as I deserve. Don't punish me. Spare me. Well, that's how we go to God. I've sinned. Don't punish me as I deserve. Spare me. Have mercy on me through your Son. And the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. In other words, a lot of people think, well, I did wrong. I'll make up for it by doing right now. I'll change my ways. I'll give up my bad behavior. I'll start doing good things. And then I'll be saved. No, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We have to go to God helpless and hopeless in ourselves and say, Lord, it's either your mercy or I am lost. See, God takes no pleasure in the death and damnation of sinners because he delights in mercy. He much would rather and much prefers mercy over judgment. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, this is a great verse. It says this, or verse 18, who is a God like unto thee? In other words, there's no God like our God, the true God. And then it describes him this way, that pardons iniquity, or he forgives sins, and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. In other words, passing by our transgression is the opposite of stopping and saying, look what you've done, and then dealing with it, punishing it. But he passes it by, he passes it over. He retains not his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. You want to give God the greatest pleasure he can possibly have? Go to him as a sinner and say, Lord, forgive me and save me. Have mercy upon me for Jesus' sake. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he loves to do that. And once we have his mercy, what is it about his mercy that David is so thankful for, that he praises God for his mercy endureth forever. What would happen if God forgave us one day and then the next day say, I don't forgive you anymore? What if he pardoned our sins one day and then when we sin the next day he said, I'm not going to pardon that sin. I'm going to punish you for it. It wouldn't be any good. We could not make it that way. When he says his mercy endures forever, that's to say that once God receives us back into his favor and fellowship through salvation in Christ, we will never perish forever. In other words, he doesn't give his mercy and then take it back again. He doesn't forgive us one day and then judge us the next. Psalm 103 brings this out very clearly. Verse 10 through 12. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. If he did, we'd be in hell right now. You know, the fact we're out of hell is God's mercy. It says, he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's taken our transgressions so far away we can never come back to them. We'll never meet with them again because of his great mercy. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. Now, God's mercy is from when? Eternity past, when he first made his plan to save us and chose us for his own. Unto everlasting, that means the eternity future when we're with him and we're going to enjoy his presence and glory forever. That's how long God's mercy lasts. His mercy endures forever. And it's only by the mercy of God that a sinner can ever reach heaven. And that mercy is adequate for that. In other words, it will never fail or fall short of bringing us all the way to God's presence where we will dwell with him forever. Let's look at verse 2 now of Psalm 106. It says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? So here's David asking a question. Who can utter, or who can fully speak forth the mighty acts of the Lord? Who? I'm a preacher. That's my livelihood as far as what I do on a regular basis. And I will be the first to tell you, I can't even come close to even scratching the surface of telling the greatness of God and what he's done. You know, you have his great works in creation, you have his great works in providence, and of course his greatest works of all in redemption, or through the salvation he brings us by his Son. Now the word mighty acts is also translated strength, power, might, or mastery. You see it a couple times in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Then down in verse 12, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. So this is something that we should speak about, tell others about, declare. Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. And so his excellent greatness is shown by the mighty acts which he performs. So when we talk about God's strength or might, we know that God is omnipotent. That means God's power is infinite. He does more and greater things than can ever be comprehended by little finite man. Notice how Job says this in Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and verse 10. Here's a great statement along the same line. Speaking of God, it says, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. It's past finding out. It's numberless, innumerable. Psalm 40, verse 5, says the same thing again. It says, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, if you and I were to sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to figure out just everything God does for me in the space of a day. If you and I were to try that, we would never even be able to come close, even to set down the blessings that come to us in a day. Now, it says that God daily loads us with benefits. And so, who can do it? Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Or who is able adequately to display the praise of God as He should? Can we praise Him enough? If He does more for us than we can know, how can we praise Him for everything as we should? In Nehemiah 9, it says we can't. Nehemiah 9, verse 5. It says, the Levites said this, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." In other words, we're going to praise Him in heaven for eternity, and we're still not going to praise Him enough. "And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." You know, God's name is who He is and what He does, His character and His works. And it says it's way above any blessing and praise we could ever give Him, far above. And so the implied answer to David's question is that no man is able to do these things. We can't utter His mighty acts. We can't show forth all His praise. In Job, again, chapter 11, it shows how far short we fall of this. Job 11:7 says, "Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven. What can you do? Deeper than hell. What can you know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." We can't even come close. Not even close. Well, what do we say then? I can't do it enough or perfectly, so I shouldn't do it at all? No. Though we can't praise God fully or perfectly, we are to praise Him as much as we are able. In other words, our inability to do it adequately is not an excuse to say we shouldn't do it at all. As a matter of fact, Psalm 103 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Notice, I can't bless Him enough, but I'm going to use everything I have to bless Him. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." I can't know everything God does for me, but that doesn't mean I can't know some things God does for me, and I can bless Him for those. And what's one of the best ways to praise God? Well, there's thanksgiving and there's thanks living. In other words, living as we should. And that's what verse 3 says of Psalm 106. "Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." Now, what David here is doing, he's pronouncing a beatitude upon those who live a life of true praise to God. A beatitude, you know, blessed are these and blessed are those. That's what a beatitude is. Blessed, and the word here is plural. Oh, the blessednesses, the same phrase as you have in Psalm 32 when he says, the blessednesses of the man whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now he's saying, oh, the blessednesses of those that keep judgment. And the word judgment here is justice. And this would refer to our dealings with our fellow men. Justice is when we are careful to wrong no man, but to give everyone his proper due. In other words, we owe certain things to our fellow men, not to hurt them, but rather to bless them. And that's what it's talking here. Blessed are those who keep justice. God calls on us to show justice to our fellow man over and over again. I'll give you a couple examples in Amos. Chapter 5, the people were doing many things that were contrary to what God would have. They were, and yet trying to be religious in the meanwhile. And he's saying, no, you need to show true religion by treating others right. He says in Amos 5, 14 and 15, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as you have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate, or in your dealings with others. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. And then down in verse 24, he says, but let judgment run down his waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. And so God doesn't want religion and sacrifice apart from right behavior. Micah, he asked the question, how can I come before God and be acceptable to Him? And in chapter 6, verse 6, it says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what God, and what does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. You know, if we're cheating and defrauding and wronging and harming others, we're not showing justice. We should be seeking to help those in need and to do right and not to be sinning in our relationships with our fellow men. Well, the other thing he says we should be doing to be blessed is he that doeth righteousness at all times. He that does, practices righteousness at all times. He that obeys God and keeps His word, walks in rectitude toward God. And notice how he does this. Not just occasionally or periodically, but always, at all times. Now, nobody is righteous at all times. You know, there's not a just man upon earth that does good and sins not. There's none righteous, no, not one. But our basic practice should be one of living in God's ways and keeping His word. Psalm 15 asks the question, who's going to go to heaven? Who? What's the characteristic of a saved person? He says in verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Which is reference to heaven. He that walketh uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, those who are unsaved are those who work iniquity, who practice evil, who do sin. A Christian is someone who works righteousness, does righteousness, practices a life of obedience to God for the most part. Not perfectly, but primarily he does obey God. Psalm 119, 112 says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. In other words, it's my wholehearted desire. I have set myself to do what God tells me to do. And that's a sign of a sincere heart, a true Christian. And so what David is saying here is that we are to strive to live a life that is pleasing to God and that is a blessing to our fellow men. And so both toward God and toward men, we're living as God would have us to live. And that's what Paul said. He says, I do always strive to have a conscience void of offense or empty of anything that would be wrong, both toward God and toward men. I want nothing on my conscience that's going to convict me that I've either disobeyed God or done harm to a fellow creature. And then David says, when we live that way, we are blessed. And that's the blessing he pronounces on all who keep judgment and do righteousness at all times. Now, the next thing David does in verse 4, he turns to prayer to apply what he had said of God to himself and his own need. In other words, he's telling us, here's what God is like. Here's what God requires of us. And then he says, Lord, I want to be in the number of those that fit that description and give you what you deserve. He says, remember me. Remember me. Now, what's he saying when he says, remember me? Well, God never forgets his own. But David was asking God to show that that was so in his own case. Lord, remember me. Show that you still have me in your mind and in your heart, and that you are still intending to bless me and to do me good. And he asked that God remember him specifically with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. In Job chapter 33, here's a promise. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. So here's a man seeking to keep judgment and do righteousness at all times and praying that the Lord would remember him, and the promise is that God will. And what's he pray? That God would be favorable unto him. And that's what he's praying here. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Now it's a great thing to know that God cannot just forget us, ignore us, somehow lose us in all the things that he has to do, because here's the promise again. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Sometimes it feels that way. Where's the Lord? Why is he seemingly not involved in my life? I can't find him. Well, here's what he says. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? I heard something this recently I could hardly believe. A woman left an infant in a car for 8 or 9 hours in 90-degree weather, and that child died. And her reason was, I forgot to take him to the daycare. I was late for work, I ran to work, got out of the car, and there was a child in the car. How could you forget your child's in the car? I can't even comprehend that possibility. I guess anything's possible, but here he's saying, here is a mother with a child that depends upon her nursing for its nourishment and life. Can she forget that child and not show compassion on it? Even if that were possible, yea, they may forget. They're sinners. They're fallible. Yet God says, will I not forget thee? He doesn't forget us. And so David's saying, remember me, and the thing he wants from God is that he would remember him with his favor. How's he say it? Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Now the word favor here means acceptance, delight, satisfaction. It also means grace, favor, or goodwill. Now God's favor is when he looks upon us with delight and shows his goodwill toward us. And he bestows his grace upon us. And everything God gives us is grace. Free favor. Well, let me read a couple of verses about this favor. Psalm 5, verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him, or surround him as with a shield. Right, God's favor is his blessing, his people. And Psalm 30 and verse 5, it says, for his anger endures but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So in other words, the opposite of his favor is his anger. And his anger brings weeping when we feel his wrath against our sins. But then his favor is life, and it brings joy, because it is the way by which our sins are taken away. And this favor is that which God bears unto His people. In other words, God has an attitude of grace toward His own people. David's saying, I'm one of your people. I'm one who trusts in you. I'm one who seeks to keep justice and do righteousness. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that you bear unto your people. And that favor, again, is His free and undeserved grace toward them, so that He is pleased to bless them. How does He bless them? How is it we are His people? Psalm 85, verse 1 says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Right? The land had fallen into captivity. How did He show favor and restore them from that captivity? Well, Jesus said, He that commits sin is a slave of sin. We are enslaved to sin. And it says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. And so the favor of God by which we become His people is His forgiveness. In Isaiah 60 and verse 10, He says this, And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. So notice, God's wrath brings judgment. God's favor brings mercy and pardon. Remember, God delights in mercy. God has a normal method of operation, or a practice that He habitually shows. And what's He say? It's God's want or His usual and habitual course to show favor unto His people. That's why it is such a blessing to be one of God's people, because we are the ones who have that favor. In Psalm 119, verse 132, David brings this out. Again, he says, Look unto me and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. In other words, that's God's normal, natural, usual way of dealing with those who love Him. He looks on them in favor and He shows mercy on them. And David's saying, Do that for me. Show your normal treatment of your people with me and toward me. And then he says this, and it's a very expressive phrase, Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Visit me. Isn't it nice when someone pays you a visit? Someone you want to see? Well, you know what? On November 24th, 1974, God visited me. I never went to see Him. I wasn't interested in having any relationship with Him. I never wanted Him around. And He said, I want to be in your life. And He paid me a visit. God visits when He does a special work in an individual's life. And what a wonderful thing it is when, you know, like when Jesus would go about, He'd be walking by and, you know, the beggar would cry out, Have mercy on me, and He'd stop. And He'd come to him. And He healed him. Well, it's the same thing. Jesus comes by in the preaching of His Word, and when He comes to us individually and stops and says, I'm going to work in your life, that's His visit. And you know, like David said, What is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Lord, why do you take any notice of me? Why would you show any concern for me? Why would you take the time and make the effort to visit me and work your work in my life? See, God visits in two ways. He visits in judgment when He punishes sin. Jeremiah 5, verse 9, God says, Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, these sinful things they were doing? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? When God determines not to show favor, He will visit eventually, and it will be a terrible visit. A visit in wrath, a visit in judgment. But God also visits in mercy. In Luke 1, it talks about God's visiting us when he sent his son. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Notice, he came to save us from our sins. He came to buy us out from the slavery we were under to sin. And he hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He brought us salvation. And that's why David says, oh, visit me how? With thy salvation. He's saying, I desire not judgment, but deliverance from sin and death. Deliverance from sin and death, which is what salvation is. That's the favor God bears unto his people. He visits them, not with wrath and judgment, but with mercy and salvation. You want to know one of the most unlikely people that God ever visited? Remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? He prayed about the same prayer that David here did. As he said in Luke 23, verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What? You've been a robber? You've been a rebel? You've been a murderer? You're being crucified for your crimes? I'm going to remember you? What did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Lord, remember me. I'm taking you to heaven when you die, this very day, along with me, to be with me forever. He was visited with salvation right at the point of death, and he went to glory. But why did David want this favor and salvation? Verse 5. Here David tells us why he desires salvation. So that I may see the good of thy chosen. That I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. That I may glory with thine inheritance. I want these things for myself. I've heard about the good of thy chosen. I've heard about the gladness of your nation. I've heard about the glory of your inheritance. I want a part in that. I want to see it, that I may see the good. And that word see there means to experience it for myself, to possess it and enjoy it as my own. I don't want to just hear about it. I don't want to just know about it. I want to have it. You know how it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good? How do I do that? Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Don't just hear about something that's delicious and nutritious, eat it and find it to be so for yourself. Well, that's what God's saying here. You want to see it? Then ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. That I may rejoice in the gladness. I want to be joyful. What's wrong with being happy? He knows that the only way to be happy is to be in God's favor and to have his salvation. I want to be able to glory. I want to be able to exult, not to be ashamed, but to be able to boast of what the Lord has done. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And it also says, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. David says, I want to rejoice in you, Lord. I want to glory in you, Lord. I want to see that goodness of the Lord with thy chosen, thine elect ones, those whom you have chosen to salvation. You know, the Bible says, blessed be the Lord who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I want to be a part of your nation, Lord. The nation that Peter talks about when he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, I want to be a part of your inheritance. And we all think about an inheritance as something we receive. What's God's inheritance? God's inheritance is His people, His believing people. That's what He considers His great wealth and heritage, His jewels, His treasure. You know, we think of an inheritance. It's amazing to think of ourselves as God's inheritance. Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And so what David is saying is, Lord, I want to see the good, rejoice in the gladness and glory in being a part of Your true church and people. I want that for myself. And what would it ever profit us if God is good and merciful and has all these blessings if He does not show that goodness and mercy to me and bestow that favor and those blessings upon me?